broken. The other thing I'd like you to pray about is tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll be going down to Ledbetter and Pemberton Hill. You go down 45, make a left, and it's the first left. I'm going to be speaking at a group of black churches that have gotten together to do an evangelistic outreach into their community. They're putting on the spread, so I'm getting there at 10 o'clock, and it'll probably be over about 6 o'clock, and a good time will be had by all. They want me to speak about 45 minutes and pray that I'd make the gospel clear. This is an evangelistic opportunity, and just would covet your prayers for this. I'm so excited and thankful to the Lord that the invitation has come. Pray that I'll do a really good job and honor Him with everything. You know, motive is a tough thing to identify. All of us look on the outside and God looks on the heart. But you know, when we talk about God, we're certainly including the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, we'll see here in these verses that Christ has no difficulty identifying motives. He speaks easily about hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites. He has no problems because He not only knows everything, He knows the thoughts, He knows the motivation. The rest of us, you know, we guess, we think. I'm not sure we ever even really know our own motives. At least Paul said, even if his own heart condemns him, he still knows the truth of the gospel. So, you know, motives are a slippery kind of thing. And while it would be real easy to preach a sermon, "Don't Be Like the Heathen," you know, which is a sermon title, I'm not sure it's that easy. For one, because I think we all identify with the hypocrite, the ones that he is condemning. We ourselves, you know, motivation's slippery. And about the time you think you have the flesh, that sinful propensity we all carry with us until Christ comes back, about the time we think we have the flesh on the ropes and we're walking by the Spirit, boy, he's right in front of us and takes control. So we can all identify with the hypocrites. What I'm arguing for this morning is that we take a motive moment, that we take a moment to evaluate our motives, that ought to be part of our why are we doing what we're doing, and look to our motives and make sure that we're complying with Christ's instructions. He has three statements. I'm going to skip the whole thing that we would call the disciples' prayer and most people would call the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to skip it because there isn't time on a communion Sunday to go in and look at the commands that are in there. It's really an awesome passage and should stand on its own, although in context he puts it there as a demonstration of how we absolutely should not pray like the pagans. Don't pray like the pagans. Pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven. So we're going to, Lord willing, come back and look at the Lord's Prayer. But the first thing he tells us is don't pray like the hypocrites. And then he'll tell us don't pray like the heathen or the pagans. All right, verse 5, don't pray like the hypocrites. Verse 5, and when you pray, again, notice he assumes that we will. Prayer is simply asking. The essence of what you do when you pray is ask. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. In other words, don't be like the hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who's pretending. They're pretending to be something they're not. You know, and we're really good at this. A French restaurant figured a simple way to double their business in short time. And in just overnight, they doubled their business. And you know how they did it? They had beautiful, ornate menus. Now, mind you, eating at a restaurant in France is a big deal. It's a whole world of its own. You know, the chef, the French have defined eating, and you don't ever take home leftovers, which just killed me. You know, being the practical American, it's just horrible. You can't possibly take home leftovers in a French restaurant. That's rude. Can't do it. So they figured out how to double their business. And, you know, the menus that they have are ornate and decorated. Well, the restaurant owner figured out that he had two sets of menus. On the outside, they looked identical. But the maitre d' would give the woman a menu that had highly inflated prices. And then he would give to the male prices that were actually being charged. So what happened was the woman sat there and thought, wow, he really loves me. Look how much he's spending. Whereas he knew exactly that she was getting a $2 cheeseburger. Now, you can't get anything for $2. But that's hypocrisy. How many guys do you think said, look, I didn't spend that much on you? That's hypocrisy. You know, pretending to do something that's not real. So he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, the wide open places. They'd stand there with their arms in the air and you'd have to walk around them. They would pick spots where you'd have to notice that they are praying. And then there's a purpose clause here, that they may be seen by men. So the problem is that they're not that they're praying, it's that they're praying so that they will be seen by everybody else. And of course, as is custom here, they have their reward. Their reward is people saying, whoa, look at that fellow praying. So he says to us, don't be like the hypocrites. Rather, when you pray, and in verse 6, instead of the plural you, it's a singular you. So he moves from the plural when you all pray, verse 6. Now he's really focusing in on what it is that he wants us to understand. And it's to us individually, us personally. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. The room here would be like, it's translated room, it's a closet, like actually the place where you would store your goods. We'd call it a pantry, but it wouldn't be parallel. Because you go into a kitchen and you look and say, oh, that's the pantry. But part of the nuance of pantry in this day was that you would hide your goods so that if somebody came in, they wouldn't recognize immediately that that's where the goods were stored. Similar to my father's house that he was raised in the prairies in Saskatchewan. I've been to the home. 7 boys, 1 girl, 1 room, 1 hook that they put their overalls on and their shirt and their boots underneath, and they only had 1 set of clothes. They heated with a wood-burning stove, and they cooked on a wood-burning stove. And then his mom would kick all the boys out, and they'd have to go fight in the snow or in the barn, get outside, because there wasn't. And they'd roll up their blanket in the morning, and they'd unroll it at night, and they all slept in one room. Well, where did they store their stuff? Well, they had a hidden door in the floor that you'd lift it up, and there was a hollowed out place under the wooden floor that they put all of their supplies. Their potatoes would go down there, and they'd keep quite nicely, better than any refrigerator. By September, it was already starting to freeze. But you wouldn't look and see that as the place where you would have your stuff. So the point that Christ is making, go someplace secret. Go hide someplace. Don't do it openly. Pray to your Father. You know, shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place or in secret. God has no problems seeing in the dark. The tabernacle didn't need any light in the Holy of Holies. He needed light in the front part because the priests need the light. God doesn't. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So this is not saying we shouldn't engage in public prayer. There are many illustrations in Scripture of public prayer. But he's not speaking to public prayer. He's speaking to you individually. So should you pray? Absolutely. You pray to God the Father and not for the benefit of being seen. Don't be like the hypocrites. Take that motive moment and make sure that we're praying for the right reasons. Then he goes on and he says, don't pray like the pagans. Look at verse 7. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Multiple prayers is the bedrock issue with pagan praying. That's what is at its foundation. They believe prayer is meritorious. That means that the more times you make a prayer, the more merit you store up, and the greater the possibility there is that some deity will hear you. So the Tibetan monks have prayer wheels because it gets tedious to keep reciting the prayer. So they spin them, and every time they spin it, that represents a prayer. And your Catholics would recite the rosary as they go through. I was reading about the Sikh religion, and one fellow was explaining his prayers. And he had about 10 pages of single-spaced material that he prayed. He had it completely memorized. And he could pray all 10 pages in about 6 minutes. And he went down to a sacred place in his religion where there were 84 steps down to the basin where he bathed himself. And so he recited those 10 pages on each of the 84 steps going down, and then he bathed himself and went to step 1, recited the prayers, went back and bathed, went to step 2, recited the prayers. He did that 84 times. He started at 5 o'clock in the evening, and he finished, went all through the night, and finished the next morning. And when asked why, he said, well, because there's a greater chance that God will hear me because I have repeated it. And I am storing up merit for myself for a time in the future. You know, but we'd say, oh, that's just crazy. You know, how in the world can anybody be so daft? But that is the essence of pagan religion as it views prayer. Now, is there a danger that we could fall into this same kind of trap? Yes. How? Not too long ago, fortunately, these fads, they flare up and everybody thinks, oh, this is the answer to spirituality. And just as quickly as they flare up, usually within 2 or 3 years, they're gone. Do you remember the prayer of Jabez? And this little book, The Prayer of Jabez? Have you ever read about Jabez? It's difficult at best to do a thorough intent and come up with any kind of significance, but this whole book was built on the premise of Jabez's prayer. And I was visiting my father in Phoenix, and their church went through this whole spiel about the prayer of Jabez. And I was visiting with the man, and he said to me, I'm expecting God to multiply my business, because every morning I pray the prayer of Jabez, and every noon I pray the prayer of Jabez. And for a while here, we joked and referred to it as the prayer of Jezebel. But, you know, is that really what prayer is about? Does God want us to have a memorized prayer that we repeat over and over and over and over again? Don't pray like the heathens. We should Well, look at verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. Stop and think. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Stop it. Don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you need, that you have need of, before you ask Him. So God already knows what we need before we ask Him. So here's a riddle. Why pray? Because this, you know, you're more gracious than the teenagers that I have in my class. They would say, and they're wrestling with God's omniscience. So, you know, right now we're teaching the Trinity. You know, wow. So, but they wrestle with God's omniscience. Why should we pray if God already knows what we have need of? Why should we pray if He already knows? Well, because if you don't ask, guess what? You have not because you ask not. So, should you stop praying because God knows? No. You wouldn't, teenagers, you wouldn't believe the stuff you're missing out on because you don't humble yourself and gracefully go to your parent and ask. You know, just if this is a life-changing concept. Go ask your folks. Humble yourself. Say, Mom, Dad, you know, it would be real helpful. And ask them. They, you know, after you have CPR and they recover, you might actually find they'd be thrilled to pieces. And I've just been waiting for you to ask. And I think a lot of times it's that way with us and God. We think we have to pry open His hand. And that He's the divine Scrooge trying to make our lives miserable and keeping His blessing locked up. And in reality, He's up there with a grain shovel, shoveling it out for us. All we got to do is ask. So don't pray like the pagans. Their whole world view is wrong. Skipping the middle verses here, which is his illustration of how we should pray, go down to verse 16. And we've said don't pray like the hypocrites, and we said don't pray like the pagans. Well, there's one other thing that we want to visit with a little bit in verses 16, 17, and 18, and that's don't fast like the hypocrites, or don't fast like the pagans. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their face, literally they make it unrecognizable, that they may appear to men to be fasting. And assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. Okay, and the hypocrites, when they're fasting, they go to the mirror and they make sure the lights are on so they can do a really good job of putting on their makeup. And so they put the badger eyes, you know, they give that sunken hollow look, and the cheeks are sunken and their hair is disheveled and their clothes are all gnarly. So the hypocrites, when they fast, they want to be unrecognizable. That's what the text is actually saying. So that when you see them, you say, is that you? What's happened? Oh, I'm fasting. So he says they have their reward. That's it. Oh, you poor dear. You must be so spiritual. How long have you been fasting for? 40 minutes. So the hypocrites, they do it to be seen. Now, let me just talk with you. I know you feel like you're fasting and all you can think about is Joe's pizza, okay? But fasting is one of those things that is available to us. Believers are never commanded to fast. Fasting is purely an option for you. If you choose to fast, we should do it to honor the Lord. But look, verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. You do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So he says, don't fast like the hypocrites who put up their makeup so that they look miserable. But you shouldn't fast so that it's seen by men. Though you're not commanded to, if you choose to go through a period of fasting, you shouldn't go around and brag about it. So no one would know. Fruitenbaum has a really cool statement. He says, as soon as it begins to show that you are fasting, it's time to do what? Time to eat. Because if you take what he says, don't, look at the first, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. So how long should you fast for? Well, as soon as you look like you're fasting, time to go eat. You know, just a practical, insightful way that Arnold Fruitenbaum, his handling of the text is just amazing. And he brings that Jewish flavor to it. That's out of his Messianic Bible study collections. But as he goes through this section, he's really funny because he totally totally understands how the Jews handled these different practices and the way they did it. So when do you eat? Well, as soon as it looks like you're fasting. And how you do this and the length of time you do it is totally up to you. And it's not necessary if you want to do it because it will help you focus on prayer. How does it do that? Well, I'm hungry. Oh yeah, that's a reminder to pray. How long should you do it? Not very long. We had a school that I attended a school in England, and I was there for a year, 11 months. We had like 19 people in our room, way up in northern England, went from Phoenix to northern England. 6 inches of rain, 126 inches of rain. No coat, all I owned was sweaters. Freezing cold. It was so cold you could see your breath in our room. I had a down sleeping bag and six wool blankets. I felt like I was going to die from the weight. I brought 7 colored t-shirts with pockets. I like t-shirts with pockets. When I got there, I put all 7 of them on because it was so cold. Plus, I only weighed 140 pounds. You know, it was cold. So I put all 7 t-shirts on, and then every morning, I take the inside one out and put it on the outside. And I'd rotate through, and on Saturday I took all 7 of them, washed them, and they were good to go. You know, so the inside was always clean. You know, plus outshirts and everything else. But it was so cold. But in our class there, in our room, we had a guy, college student, who decided he was going to fast, and he stopped eating. Okay, now this is college, okay, and nobody's watching over the idiots. Nobody's keeping the zoo. And this guy, Leonard was his name, he decided that he was going to fast and not eat anything. He went forever without eating anything, just drinking. I mean, we're talking about weeks. And the guy was wasting away to nothing. And, you know, as his roommates, we finally all got together and sat him down and said, look, you're an idiot. You got to stop doing this. It's wrong. One, you're going to hurt your health. And so he actually listened to us and started eating. And he was sick for the next 3 or 4 days because he'd gone without food so long that when he started adding food back in, I mean, if his parents had known, they'd have pulled him home from Europe in a minute. But his thinking, if he'd have just understood this, well, you know, when do you go and eat? Well, when somebody can notice you're fasting. Can you fast? Well, sure. Should you fast? That's between you and the Lord. The motive is the issue. My synthesis of this passage, what does this mean to us? I think all of us face the dangers of the pagans and the hypocrites. It's not them. It's us. We are constantly battling why we're doing what we're doing. The right motive is we do what we do out of a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The motive for what we do should be love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that motivation will be rewarded, and it will take you through the worst of life's trials because your motivation is because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. So take a motive moment. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to see the slippery slope upon which we all live. And by your Spirit, may we understand the need to be practical in these areas of spiritual things and to do what we do because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.